were left Paul bound. So he was 2-3 years in Jerusalem. The first day he landed, Jesus appeared to him. But it was 2-3 years later. And he was still there in prison, waiting to go to Rome. God does things differently. So here we have, finally, as he was on trial, I mean, after 2 years in prison, which is a long time, right? 2 years, of course, can be short. But at other times, it does seem long. 2 years is quite a long time. Especially for one so active like Paul. But in prison, he wrote more letters. And so he was there in prison. And then he had trial after trial. And finally, in chapter 25, verse 10, when he was on trial before Festus, he says, "So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But there is nothing in these things to which these men accuse me. No one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Festus, when he had conferred with me, the council answered, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you will go." Hi, Caesar. It's Caesar. He's, "Oh, no, you were King Herod. Right, today you're Caesar." Right. "To Caesar you will go." And so Caesar is waiting. Now something has happened in these 2 years. Paul, who has put everything on the shelf, Jesus appeared to him, told him that, "Paul, you, as you testify in Jerusalem, so you're going to be testifying in Rome." Paul's desire burned again. His desire for Rome was rekindled. And in prison of those 2 years, you know what Paul was waiting for? He was waiting to go to Rome. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when he was on trial the next time, he says, "I appeal to Caesar, who is in Rome." That means that I have to be in Rome. So he began, his natural man began to follow along. And he began to have the hope, the faith, the desire. Even though he was blocked by prison bars, he says, "I'll go to Rome. I'll appeal to Caesar." And he still didn't get to go. If one more case, Agrippa came along and under Festus, and then they go on trial. Agrippa says, "If this man didn't appeal to Caesar, he could be set free. Because he appealed to Caesar, he must go to Caesar." Just imagine, circumstances started flowing. And finally, about AD 65, after a few attempts at Paul's life, a few assassination attempts, a few times here and there that they put him on trial, finally, in AD 65, in the book of Acts, they were on the road to Rome. In chapter 27, which says, the voyage to Rome begins. And Paul went to Rome, finally, about 12 to 13 years after he desired to go. About 10 years after he wrote the book of Romans. He was finally on his way to Rome. Imagine the joy. I mean, some of you, if your prayers begin to be answered, and you begin to see things happening that is in line with your prayers, Even before everything is fully answered, what happens? There's an excitement. There's a joy. I mean, there were other prisoners going to Rome. And as all the other prisoners were going to Rome, all of them were miserable. But Paul's face was beaming. Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Because he finally gets to go to Rome. And he got a free trip on top of that, paid by the Roman Empire. He didn't even have to buy his own fare. He didn't have to buy his own food. Everything taken care of by the Roman Empire. And Paul was happy. Oh, hallelujah. In every port he go, hallelujah. Oh, he was so happy. But Satan had one last trick up his sleeve. Storm came, shipwreck. Imagine, the whole ship that was going to Rome was destroyed. And everyone had to float and land on one island called Malta. But even that was God's plan. You know, tell me, if Paul had planned his own trip to Rome, you wouldn't have such interesting stories. You would say, or if you and I had planned a trip to Rome in Paul's time, you know, our story is 8:30, bought a ticket, 9 o'clock, took the camel ride, and then a few days later, arrived. You wouldn't have stories like, you know, 8:30, desired, and then about a few years later, imprisoned, and then you got one positive point. Journey started, but shipwreck. Then brought healing on an island, ministry in the island. The whole island had the gospel preached to them. Do you know even that was God's plan? Paul was going there. But God was saying, oh, here's a place Paul ministered along the way here. And he ministered to everyone on board. 273 souls, if I remember correctly. Everyone was not lost. And many times he almost died. Look, how many times he almost died? Shipwreck, you could kill a person. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners. You remember that? They were going to kill all the prisoners when it was being shipwrecked. And the commander says, no, don't kill them. Let everyone swim to shore. There were so many times his life was near the end. He's going to die anytime. Now, I know you all read the Bible story. It doesn't sound so interesting. Huh? So boring. Just reading. You know, but you don't realize in that Bible story, so many times he nearly died. What happened if I put your life in that story and I put, you know, Louis nearly died. But he survived. And then after a few more chapters, he nearly died. But he survived. And he nearly died. But he survived. And he gloriously overcame. Hallelujah. He nearly died. Now, we read the story, he was in prison for 2-3 years in Jerusalem. But if you were in prison and you had no sentence over your life, you wouldn't know how long you're going to be there. You could be there in prison thinking it's going to be 10 years, correct? Because don't forget, they didn't even tell him how long he's going to be in prison. He was just kept there and kept there and kept there. And Paul was the one who possibly God may use it to shorten the process and say, I appeal to Rome, to Caesar. If he didn't appeal, who knows what may have happened? They just kept him there. So many times along that journey, he nearly died. Looks impossible. But after that shipwreck, they put him on a new ship. And finally, he landed in Rome. So what do we learn from that story? Number one, God's ways are not our ways. And that means, like, number one, when God answers our prayers, it is not the way we expect it, most of the time. When God answers our prayers, it is on His terms and on His ways. I mean, Paul never expect journey to Rome will happen in this, you know, twist and turn, and finally lands in Rome. It will be God's ways. And number two, it will be in God's time. In the fullness of time. Not before, not after. Every single prayer you prayed to God, you may think that I need it in this time, but God knows when the perfect time is for anything. But one thing I can assure you this, God does answer every prayer that is prayed sincerely to Him for His glory. But God definitely doesn't answer according to our way. And God definitely doesn't answer according to our time. Some people even teach it in this manner, which I don't think is correct either. They said, God always answer at 11:59. Just before midnight strikes. Last minute. Yeah, they call Him the last minute God. But I cannot find it in the Bible. So it's not true. Because sometimes God is way ahead. Like, remember He brought gold and myrrh and olives to Jesus when He was a baby? Before they need to spend the money in Egypt, God provide ahead of time. So the doctrine of the 11:59 God is not theologically sound. It seems to be the last minute God. If your God is a last minute God, the problem is not your God. The problem is you. You're so much in a hurry that as far as your special theory of relativity to you, God seems to be late. If God seems to be late in your life all the time, it's not because God is late. It's because you are always too fast. And if God seems to be slow, it's because you are too slow to obey. It's our problem, our perspective, not God's. So that is why we say every time, if God is if you find that God is like cat, God is rubbing your fur the wrong way, you know, and you expect, thank you, this pussycat is very nice, and rubbing your fur the wrong way, and you keep praying for God to change, God is not going to change. If God is rubbing your fur the wrong way, turn around and God, you know, will still be rubbing the same direction, but you have changed. So your fur is rubbed the wrong way, turn around. You know, then it'll be the right way. Because you're facing the wrong way, not God. Haven't you read the Bible? He changeth not. So stop complaining about your fur being rubbed the wrong way. Repent. Turn around. So that your fur will be rubbed the right way. And then you say, you know, you'll be saying, God is so nice. God is so nice. The same God who everyone feels so nice, rubbing our fur the right way. There are a whole group of people who say, God is so bad, keep rubbing my fur all the way. Look, you know, it's bald. And they still refuse to turn around. It's not God. It's us. Number one is always God's way. Number two is always God's time. But number three, I like it. It is always above what we think or say or do. What Paul desired to just minister to this group of people and go on to Spain, you know what God's plan was? That he will be a witness to the emperor himself. He'll be a witness to all the top people in the Roman Empire, of which no one was a witness to. The same way Paul witnessed, because of that, of his journey to Rome, Paul witnessed to Festus, to Felix, to Agrippa, to all the major leaders, and finally to Caesar himself. He witnessed, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So God's plans are higher than our plan. When God answers, Ephesians 3 takes place. Always above what we ask or think. So if there's something in your life that has been delayed, not happening, you don't seem to be going forward, you're going the other direction of your prayer, it's because God is going to answer above what you ask or think. In fact, from the time that he was first called by God, God prophesied, He will bear my name before kings.